Good morning, everyone, and welcome to those of you that are online. I'm Cody, one of the pastors here, and I just have a few quick announcements. So the first one is next Sunday, the 29th, we'll be having our Sunday night of worship at 7 p.m., and all are welcome. So that's next Sunday, the 29th, at 7. The second announcement is about men's breakfast. Men's breakfast will meet every second and fourth Saturday morning of the month at 8 a.m. at the church. That is the second and the fourth Saturday morning of every month. And then our next announcement is our potluck fellowship meal is going to be Sunday, February 5th. And to register on the link through the e-bulletin. And if you don't get the link, email the church and register. Or also the ushers were handing out a QR code where you can just scan that on your phone and it takes you right there. So it's a perfect way to sign up for the fellowship meal, and that is on February 5th. And then lastly, we'll be having our Semuel annual meeting where we're going to talk about how the church is doing, what's been happening, and we make important decisions. It's also a time of hearing how God is at work with the church and understanding where we're going as a family. And this is happening Sunday, February 12th at 6:30 p.m. And after, we'll be eating pie. And also make sure to bring pie. It's a great time to connect and to hear what's going on at the church. And those are all the announcements, and I'm just going to pray to commit the service. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this beautiful weather that we get to experience. And Father, just ask that you prepare our hearts for the service, that we can just be in tune to hearing what you have to say to us. And we just thank you for all that you do. In your wonderful name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Cody, and good morning, everyone. It is good to come together to worship our God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let us stand together as we begin with Worship the King.
Worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the
for you. We don't usually let you sit down so quickly, do we? We'll get you back up in a moment, maybe. And always, of course, for those who want to sit, need to sit, you're always welcome as well. But as we reflected on that last song, there's a phrase in there, Ancient of Days. And our next song is called Ancient of Days. Where does that phrase come from? It comes from Daniel chapter 7. And there's echoes of it, of Daniel chapter 7 in Revelation. And so I reflected on that a little bit. And if you look at this song, the verses that we sing, as you sing through them, I want you to pay attention to some of those words. The first verse talks about, though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall. And that God is the Ancient of Days. The God who was at the very beginning of time is also at the end of time. And everything that happens now on the international stage, any time in history, God is always on the throne. God is sovereign. The second verse talks about, through the dead of night, though the dead of night overwhelms my soul. And now it starts to get personal. In our life, those circumstances that overwhelm us, that we can't totally control, that we wish were different, we can come to the Ancient of Days, the God who was on the throne at the beginning, he's on the throne at the end. He's on the throne now, and we can come to him. He is on the throne. And the Ancient of Days, verse 3, is in the future. Though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for the Savior King. He is on the throne. The God who was on the throne at the beginning is on the throne at the end, and he's on the throne now. He is the Ancient of Days. So let's sing this song together. I'm going to let you sit while we sing this one, and we'll stand after that. But reflect on these words, and let's worship God together for the great God that he is.
Shall remain and ever stand. All the power, restores my soul and leads me on for his name, for his great name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me.
Salvation. Good morning, Arundale Alliance family. Today's scripture is from 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 40. This is going to be part two for Pastor. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion. As one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful, because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world is in its current form is passing away. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. If any man thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, If she is getting beyond the usual age for marriage and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. He's not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then, he who marries his fiancée does well, and he who does not marry will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living. But if her husband dies, she is free to be remarried to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. God's word.
Thank you, Klaus, for reading the scripture. In being Arundale Church family, and I love how Klaus introduced that always, Arundale family, we are a family, and our family does multiple different things, and one of that is we have a kids ministry. So if you have kids ages or grades 1 to 6, please go to the back where Jess is there to welcome you. She's excited to see you. And we also have another part of our Arundale Church family, and that is a Mandarin interpretation service. And that's at the back too, so you can head on out right now. And if you, as we're looking at prayer, if you're not aware, we do have an Arundale Prayer Network, and that is run by Lorraine. And if you do not get these weekly prayer notices that we are to lift up people in prayer with, let the church know. Let us know. We'll connect you with Lorraine if you don't have her email, because we are a church that wants to pray for one another, and there's a lot of requests. And on Sundays, we do talk, we do a little prayer time, but we don't get through nearly half of those requests. So please be mindful, pray for each other, pray for those who are sick, who are struggling, pray for the church, and if you are not getting those emails, talk to us. With that, would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you, that you came, that you died, that you rose again, defeating death. Lord, thank you that you are our rock, that you are our fortress in times of need. Thank you that you are the creator and sustainer of all things. Lord, we worship you, and we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, there are times where we have fallen short. Lord, forgive us of those times. Lord, we are so, so thankful for your grace and your mercy, which is never ending. We are so thankful of your love. Lord, we do not deserve it, but we are so thankful for it. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would provide for our needs as a church, that you would look after the sick, the lonely, those who are struggling financially, relationships. Lord, would you be with each one of us? Would you provide for us? Would you help us as a family to look after one another? Lord God, we also lift up our IWs, our international workers all over the world. And today we think of some that are close to home, Village Missions of Canada. Lord, we ask that you would provide for them with new pastors. Lord, would you also provide for the board? They're looking for more people, more workers, more people to serve. Lord, look after that organization as they reach the small towns all throughout Canada. And Lord, we ask that you'd be with Bear and Vanessa as they prepare already now to go back to Mexico City for 4 years. Lord, would you give them wisdom? Would you help everything to work out so that they can go back for 4 years? And Lord, would you give us wisdom as a church as we look to how to support our IWs better? Be with the Global Connections team as they continue to meet and try to answer that question. Heavenly Father, would you be with our Alliance churches all over the place? And today we think of a one in the city here at Westgate. Lord, be with Westgate. Be with Pastor Frank and the rest of the staff there, and look after that church. Lord, also be with the churches in Selkirk and Shaunavon. Lord, we ask your blessing over them and their leaders. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to empower us as a church to know what we are called to do in this community. Lord, look after our leaders. And today we think of Jorn, who's going to preach in a second here. Lord, would you bless him with the strength to preach today, the message that you have laid on his heart for the last few weeks. Lord, empower his voice to boldly proclaim the news that you have been laying on his heart. And Lord, would you have your way in and through us today as we hear from you. We ask for your healing touch on Pastor Jorn, and we thank you that he is here with us today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm not dead yet. Insert your own joke there. Thank you for your prayers. I seem to have caught the flu about 2 weeks ago, and I actually ventured out for the very first time this morning. It was strange. I was having COVID flashbacks, because if you think back a couple of years ago with COVID, where nobody was out and about, so I've been in my living room for about 10 days. And the only person I saw was Dorothy. We had somebody over last evening that we were visiting with, but I've only had my... So it's there's like all these people in the room with me now. But thank you for your prayers. I'm mostly feeling better. I just basically just have a little bit of a cough. But it's been an interesting season to have to come to a standstill. Gave me a chance to catch up on some reading and do some footwork for a couple of projects I'm on. I'm in process on, but also in having an extra week to sit with this last piece, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, a little bit of my background, and it's kind of fun because I know my parents are watching, and this will be like way back machine for them. In 1985, we moved to Briarcrest Bridal College in Karenport, Saskatchewan. And I call it Bridal Quest because I remember as I was 11, I think, when we moved there, and watching the Bible school students meet and marry. And then I went to Miller College of the Bridal. I was tempted to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have I done your premarital counseling or your marriages? Because there's a number of you here that came through. There's a lot. Because this is what happens. And I was reflecting on this kind of, these environments. And I remember I got in trouble 1 year. It was grad, and I was making jokes about dating. And we had about 80 students, and 54 of them were dating each other or engaged. It was awful. And I made some wisecrack about, send your kids to Miller, we'll marry them off. And somebody got really angry. It's like, this is the kind of teacher you have that they think everybody should marry. It's like, that was not the point of the joke. Marriage is one of those challenges for us. And I love Paul's practicality here as he's working through theory and theology and practice. And how do we bring the two together? And we've had his earlier advice. What do we do with the married? And his advice, if we're married, we are to be married and to be fully committed in those covenant relationships God has called us to. He reassures those who have unbelieving spouses that God's blessing is over your marriage. And he's talking there to people who would have come to faith in Christ after they were married, because there's a steady theme all through. If you belong to Christ and you marry someone who also belongs to Christ. But then we had that middle transitional section a couple weeks ago where we were brought face to face with this idea of committing ourselves fully to God's will and God's desire for us, that while we get concerned about the things of life, God's intention for our life is more important. God's will for our life is more important. And that question that continues to haunt me, will we lay down at Jesus' feet all that we are and allow him to do his work in us and through us? And will we walk with him faithfully, even as we have our own desires and our own dreams and our own ambitions? And the Spirit of God works with us in that. And he meets us and he creates us a particular way. And here's something I always challenge people with. If God's made you a particular way, that's maybe how he wants you to serve. Because there is this idea that has crept into Christendom that if we're obedient to God, if we're faithful to God's call, he's going to give us someone we don't want to marry. He's going to send us somewhere we don't want to go and make us do something we don't want to do. And that is a lie straight from the pit. Now, let's go back in the Wayback Machine for a moment. I still remember, I think I've talked a little bit about it, the one wedding I did, they admitted at the reception, when they met, both of them prayed, "Lord, please not that person." She watched this guy, and this guy was fun. But he was wild, he was adventurous. He was one of those guys that's like, "I bet you I could snowboard off the roof of the chalet. Let's try it." That was the kind of guy he was, and she was this quiet, prim, proper, drama, homeschool gal. She had younger brothers, and he's a force of nature, and he met her, and she's quiet, and he's like, "Please, no," and she met him, and she's like, "Please, no." We saw them in Pamarin here, and they're expecting child number 10? I think they're expecting again. They've got children. They like each other. And it was fun to watch them come to understand that what God intends is good. But as we come here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we need to wrestle with what is God saying to us? What do we do? And in particular, this text, this last part of chapter 7, and chapter 7 is a long text. It talks to the married, to the singles. Now we're talking to the engaged. But the underlying theme through this whole section is this idea of surrendering our lives to what God would have for us and serving Him where God has placed us and trusting Him and His future, even if it maybe doesn't quite look the way that we want. He now moves on to talk to the unmarried. Verse 25, "Now but virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful." And there is this sense in chapter 7, it sounds like Paul's a little defensive, it's because he is. And we saw this in the earlier chapters. Well, we follow Paul, we follow Apollos, we follow Cephas, we follow Jesus. There's these factions that have occurred in this congregation. And there are some that are not, they're not faithfully serving. They're not faithfully following, they're not faithfully trusting their leaders. Paul's defending his apostleship. And we're going to see this as we move into chapters 8 and 9. Where he's actually going to basically say, "Guys, I have rights as an apostle, and you're denying me. Just because I don't exercise them doesn't mean I don't have them." So even in verse 25, that sense here, he's trying to kind of tell the church, "You need to do what I tell you to do," is actually there. The statement, "Not I, but the Lord," is interesting. Sorry, "I and not the Lord," is interesting. Earlier, he quotes Jesus talking about divorce. Here he's saying Jesus doesn't have an express teaching, at least not one that's been passed on from Peter and the other apostles. There's nothing in the Gospels that tells what do we do if we're engaged. So he is now stepping out in his own authority as a called apostle of Jesus Christ, faithful to God's call, faithful to ministry. He's giving his opinion, and he's just reminding the Corinthians, "You need to listen to me." But in this case, Jesus does not teach anything. If you go back, if you think through the Gospels, there's nothing in the Sermon on the Mount, "What if I'm engaged?" There's nothing in the parables, "What if I'm engaged?" Jesus didn't directly teach on this. Maybe he did with the disciples in private, but it was never shared publicly. But Paul is going to invoke his authority, which takes us, of course, to verse 26. "Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is." And you want to talk about a text that has seen a lot of ink spilled. What is the present crisis? Scholars have gone back and forth on this. Pastors have sat in this text and in other texts. In my own personal devotions right now, I'm in Matthew 24. Any text that anticipates the second coming of Jesus is challenging. Because as Jesus is recounting in Matthew 24, the signs that will accompany the end, and he says there'll be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines, but the end is not yet. And there's this sense there's just birth pains. And he says at one point, "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And we're kind of left going, okay, what is the crisis? Is it Jesus coming back? Is there something particular here in Corinthians, what's Jesus talking about in Matthew 24? There's layers. And one of the things I had to remind my students, when prophecy is given, often prophecy has maybe a couple of meanings. Lauren referred this morning to the book of Daniel. Daniel has layers of meaning. Daniel has things that were happening in Daniel's day that it's talking about. And then it has things that it's anticipating after Daniel's time. And it's looking forward to the Messiah coming. And then there's echoes of Daniel that we're still waiting for in the second coming of Jesus. And this is because, sorry to tell you, God doesn't really care about time the way that we do. It's one of the perks. He made it, so he's not bound by it. How many of you are impatient? I don't know what to do with my wife laughing in the front row. Is that at herself or at me? I actually know my wife well enough. She's laughing at herself with that one. I'm going to pay for that one later. That didn't come out the way it was intended. Wow. All right, and in conclusion, no. We often get impatient. I'm really impatient. Let's get going. Let's do this. That's why I love being a track and field runner. Everything was by the clock. Everything is, God doesn't care. And the past and the present and the future, he sees all of them in the same moment. And I can't even, it's even saying it that he sees it in the same moment really theologically doesn't have meaning. What is the present crisis that Paul is talking about? Is there something happening in Corinth? Maybe there's some suggestions in the text that he's concerned with some things happening in Corinth, the city itself. It's a church he founded. There have been troubles. We've got lawsuits, and we've got sexual immorality. We're going to get into the whole thing of what do we do with food offered to idols. We haven't even got to eschatology yet. The role of women, the role of spiritual gifts. Like, this is a heavy, heavy book. There's serious issues. This present crisis he talks about in verse 26. But as we work through the text, there's actually hints here he might be talking about Jesus' second coming. We're not certain. Even Jesus in Matthew 24, I've already alluded to it, there's a sense in Matthew 24 where he's talking about the Romans coming in 66 AD, just a couple of decades after his crucifixion and his resurrection. The Romans will come in and for about 4 years they're going to lay siege to Palestine and people die and they will cease to be a nation until the UN steps in after World War II. And there's a sense in Matthew 24 where some of what he's talking about is an anticipation the Romans are coming, but there's really that clear sense in Matthew 24. He's talking about his second coming, when he returns. And that tension is here in 1 Corinthians. Present crisis, is this Jesus coming back soon, or is there a specific event? We're not really sure. Though as I work through the text, I do think Paul is primarily concerned with the trials and the tribulations that will come before Jesus comes back. I think he's got his eye on the second coming of Christ. But as he's talking about this present crisis, that's going to form the backdrop of what he's saying here, and he's going to challenge us as believers, married, unmarried, engaged, widowed, young, old. He's going to challenge us that we have life options and choices which we're free to make in Christ. And I'm not wading into the Calvinist and Arminian debates today. That's for another time. We'll let Pastor Matthew do a special series on that. I'm going to pay for that one later, too. The point here isn't where does sovereignty and free will butt up against my salvation. The point here is where does my free will come into play as a disciple of Jesus? And Paul's overwhelming theme here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have choices we get to make in the Christian life. We have choices that we are going to make as believers in how we're going to walk with the Spirit of God. There's places God's going to come and he's going to go, you can go this way or this way, and we're going to pray. And some of you maybe experienced this and you're going, I don't know what to do. Does God want me to go left or does he want me to go right? Does he want me to do this ministry or that ministry? And there are times in the Christian life, sorry, God says, pick one, I will go with you. There's other places in the Christian life where God says, that's where you're going. And there's this interesting tension for us in the Christian life because there's times where God in his grace and mercy lets us pick and he blesses our choices, and other times where he says, I want you to trust me, I want you to go this way. Well, here we do have life options and choices and we're free to make them in Christ, and this is the situation the Corinthians are now facing. And verses 27 and 28, I don't think I've got these on the screen, these form the center of this. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you do get married, you've not sinned. If a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. That last phrase I do have up on the screen, I'm trying to spare you. We get Paul's heart here. Paul is a good Jewish boy, was in a culture where everybody got married, by and large. It was just kind of part of your participation in the community. And so there's almost this anti-marriage kind of a vibe here, but we need to hold this in balance, keeping in mind, Paul would be an unusual voice saying, you know what, singleness is actually a valid option. Because often there was a lot of societal pressure that we need to get married. We need to do the rituals of life. We get married, we have children, we find a career, and all of those kinds of expectations. Paul's actually countercultural to this, going, hang on a second, there's something more important here than the cultural norms. There's something more important here than cultural expectations. And that last phrase, his concern here, again, up on the screen if we could please, verse 28, last part of it, such people have trouble in this life. I'm trying to spare you. This goes back to the present crisis that's happening in Corinth. Paul has his eye on something bigger than our personal happiness and satisfaction. He sees God at work. He sees God doing something in the Corinthians, through the Corinthians. Paul himself is a traveling missionary. He's a traveling evangelist. He's a traveling pastor and preacher. He's an apostle. And he knows firsthand. In fact, as we work our way through Corinthians, we're going to get a little bit of Paul's reflection. What is the cost of following Jesus? For him, he's going to outline the times he was shipwrecked, beaten with rods, stoned. He'll outline the cost of the gospel, which is so high. That last phrase, I'm trying to spare you. Paul is concerned for something more than the cultural norms or conventions. The time is limited. And there seems to be the sense of urgency with Paul as he's conveying to the Corinthians how they should live, a sense of urgency anticipating this present crisis and the need for the gospel to be shared, the need for people to tell others, Jesus Christ came, he died for our sins, and he was raised again on the third day, the Son of God sent to save us from our sins. There's a sense of urgency here for Paul. This gets picked up in the last part of verse 31. For the world in its current form is passing away. This is why I think when he says the present crisis, he's not talking to something specific in Corinth. Because as you start working your way through these last verses, he keeps coming back to the sense of urgency and the sense of imminent crisis. And this statement, this world is passing away, this takes us right into chapter 15. This takes us to Revelation. This takes us to a new heavens and a new earth. He knows Jesus is coming back. He knows where his eternity is centered and where he is seated now. That he, as an apostle of Jesus, as a child of Christ, is seated in the heavenlies with Christ, and he's reminding us of the same truth. This world is not our home. So don't get too comfortable. This world is not going to last. So don't get too attached. The world in its present form is passing away. That's not to say that it's not important. But we need to keep that eternal perspective to realize there is something more. But it's so easy to forget about eternity in the trials and tribulations of today. But that's what he's calling the church to. We are to live here on earth with our focus on eternity. Paul's prime concern here that we've seen, and it actually gets repeated a few times. 732 is on the screen there. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And it's paralleled. He says the same thing to unmarried women in 734. And he is reminding the church there's an advantage if you're fully devoted, if you're fully focused on one task. The focus isn't broken. And it gives us the opportunity to fixate on a very simple question. How might they please the Lord? Because as singles, there's a full devotion and dedication that can go to our service And again, he says this both to the men and to the women in verses 33 and 34, and you see those in your Bibles for yourselves. He recognizes the value of singleness because our focus is precise. It's undivided. We're not concerned with, well, what about? We're not concerned with, oh yeah, I have to. We're not concerned with, what does he think, or what does she think, or what does he need, or what does she need? There can be a focus and a devotion there that Paul's culture maybe didn't really take seriously. And as we come back to that question, what is God calling us to? Will we lay down our whole lives? That this offer of this unbroken attention to the will of Jesus is actually really kind of appealing in some ways. Though, let's be honest with ourselves, some of us don't live very well single, do we? Some of us need something more. The undivided attention and focus is good, but there's pieces we need in life. And so he's going to validate this as well. He points out, a spouse deserves our time, our focus, and our care. And we talked about that earlier at the start of chapter 7, where he says to married people, you need to live in that covenant relationship together. This includes physical intimacy. This includes caring for one another. This includes your devotion to God. But there's that acknowledgement there in those early verses of chapter 7 that if we're married, we do need to care for our spouse. So there is a sense where we're concerned about God and we're concerned about our significant other. Verse 35 kind of lands where Paul's going with this. Again, he's anticipating present crisis. He's countercultural. Again, he's pushing back against the cultural norms and reminding us there's something more important than this life. This life is important, but it's temporary. This life is significant, but there's more. Verse 35. I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. That is Paul's concern. Paul's concern for the Corinthians is that they properly worship God. Al took the study in Revelation. Your Revelation study is done now, correct? Ephesians. I love the church at Ephesus. You did the seven churches and you broke it all out. I love what's said to the church at Ephesus. You have forsaken your first love. I don't love it because it's true. I love it because it is a check and balance for me to ask my soul, what is God concerned about? Every time I read through those seven churches and I see how God says, you're neither hot nor cold to Laodicea, and you know, I'm going to spit you out. It's a soul check for me. What's going on in my soul? But the one that really captivates me, the one I keep coming back to, Ephesus, because we have the letter to the Ephesians where we're talking the supremacy of Christ and everything Jesus has done to save them and set them free. And we come to that letter sent to them in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. And Jesus says, you forsook your first love. And that, for me, is a test I always come back to. And I see Paul pushing the same thing here with these people, so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. That's Paul's concern. We get fixated. Should I marry? Shouldn't I marry? Should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? Paul in some ways is kind of coming and pushing that stuff aside and actually trying to deal with the bigger picture, which goes back to 2 weeks ago, what we talked about in the middle part of 1 Corinthians 7, remain as you are, and this call for us to lay down our lives to serve God where he has us with the full benefit and blessing of God's Spirit at work in us and through us in the circumstances with the skills in the place that he has us, but also recognizing that God sometimes changes things as well. And he makes allowances even in those verses we looked at a couple weeks ago. If you're a slave, get your freedom if you could. But Paul's concern that we live with our eyes on eternity. He ends the section, what do I do if I'm engaged? I love this part because I used to get to teach this with bridal college students. And it was usually their second year or third year class. And so there's usually a few engaged people. And this is where I'll start to push back and say, what is our interpretive grid? How do we handle scripture? Like, do we just simply read the words and apply the words? Because if we read the words and apply the words, and I point out to all of our engaged people, we're not actually going to let you get married. You get to stay perpetually engaged. For those of you thinking this is a bad idea, this is a bad idea. I was engaged for 14 months. Nobody should be engaged for 14 months. Different provinces. No, don't do it. We've got to do a little bit more theological work here, because otherwise we find ourselves in this position that obviously God doesn't intend, which is we don't break up and we don't get engaged. We just kind of sit in limbo. No. Perpetual engagement? No. You want to talk about breaking your focus on God? You want to talk about not having a life that's going to work? No. As before, there's a choice that is to be exercised. So to the engaged, he says in verse 38, so then, he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. And again, he's concerned about this present crisis. He's concerned about devotion to God. He's pushing the cultural norms. He's challenging the assumptions that I have to, I must, my family expects me, Paul points out there's no sin in getting married. There's no sin in not getting married. How are you going to serve Jesus best? What do you need to do to be most faithful to his call on your life? What do you need to best represent the work of Jesus in you and be his hands and feet in this world? That's what Paul's concern is. Do we stay engaged? No, we need to make a choice. And he endorses those in the congregation who are engaged with. They realize, you know what, if we get married, it's going to hurt our ministry. Maybe we don't go through with the marriage. And Paul's already endorsed singleness. Paul himself, in chapter 8, he's going to talk about, like, I'm not traveling with a wife. Some of us don't travel with wives, he says. Some of the apostles do, and some of us don't. Does it really matter? As God calls, we serve, seems to be Paul's emphasis. As God calls and leads, we faithfully follow. That is Paul's concern. So for some, they're going to hear these words and they go, you know what? Maybe I need to call off the wedding. And maybe I need to serve God single. And some serve God really well. Some of us, I don't function real well single. Do you have any idea what my diet would be like if I was single? Now, before you get anywhere, yes, I can cook. Will I cook? That's a different question. Can I cook? Yes. There's basic life management things. I came to a place, I still remember, we were doing camp. And this girl was cute. Don't get me wrong. But doing camp and start to realize, I can do ministry stuff with this person. And she's cute. I can go places I couldn't go single that I think God maybe wants me to go. Maybe I won't completely self-destruct if I have her walking and doing life with me as we walk together to love Jesus together. So I married her. You probably figured that part out. Would I have stayed single? I don't know. I don't think I make her. I don't function well in life. I need the emotional support. There's weaknesses in my own soul. My wife is a gift to help me do ministry and do life. And for those of you who wonder how much of a difference, you have no idea how much of a difference Dorothy makes to my ministry. I can't even quantify that. The things that we have done together, the things I can do because of her support, her encouragement. For some of us, we need that. For some, though, you don't. You're wiser than I am. You don't have some of the weaknesses I do. But for both of us, if we're single, if we're married, if we're widowed, if we're engaged, the question is not single or married. The question is not, do I stay in the state? The question is not, what do I do with my life or what do I want? The question is, it comes back to that question I posed a couple weeks ago. Will we surrender to Jesus? That is the principal concern that Paul has. It's his final consideration. He actually, just as he wraps up the chapter, and it's very typical of Paul, you can kind of see a little bit of his processing as he's going through, okay, I talked about this and this and this. He comes back to marrieds briefly. That final consideration, a wife is bound to her husband in verse 39. But if he dies, she's free to marry again. But again, we see the bias in verse 40. If she marries again, he must belong to the Lord. So even though he favors singleness, he sees the blessing of it. He gives blessing and permission. Marriage is a gift from God. But he ends off, actually, with a little bit of an apostolic reminder to us as well. I also have the Spirit of God. And Paul's judgment on all of this brings us back to the question that's on the screen. As we work through chapter 7, we often ask, do I get married, don't I get married? Do I proceed, don't I proceed? We often get concerned with the things of life. I know I do, I suspect you do. What do I do about my job? What do I do about this or that or these different challenges in front of me? And these things are important. I remember in Bible school being challenged that the physical world is important. I think it was Augustine who at one point said, the body is the prison of the soul. Because Augustine started kind of going down a direction that was a little bit wrong, and theologically we had to look and go, no, this physical world matters, but it's going to be rebooted. This physical world is important, but there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But Jesus was raised again in the flesh, and I will have flesh in eternity. The things of this life are important, they're just not the most important. And so I come back to the question I gave us a couple weeks ago. Will we commit ourselves today to choose to surrender and ask God to have complete control of our life? Because that's what Paul is most concerned about. Married, not married, widowed, not. Those aren't the most important things. Will we focus to the best of our abilities? Will we allow the Spirit to do his work in us to the best of our abilities? Will we ask forgiveness when we sin? Will we ask for strength when we're weak? Will we ask for vision when we don't know what to do? Will we ask for wisdom when we know that we're foolish? Will we trust God to do that work in us and through us? Will we surrender daily? Married, single, young, old, widowed, as children of Jesus, will we surrender daily to the work of the Spirit that we can truly know what it means when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's words. We thank you for the authority you gave him as an apostle to speak on your behalf. And where we don't have the words of Jesus, we have the words of Paul to lead us and guide us. Father, we thank you for this text. The affirmation, marriage is valuable. The affirmation, singleness is a blessing. The affirmation that we get to make choices in life. Lord, my prayer for each of us, my prayer for myself, and for everyone here who calls on your name as their Lord and Savior. Father, would you do your work in our soul? Would you do your work in our hearts, Holy Spirit, to point us towards you and to daily surrender to your will and your purpose, to daily walk in step with you, in obedience to you. Give us your values, give us your heart, give us your love. Forgive us when we sin. Strengthen us when we're weak. Give us wisdom to know what to say and what to do, to know when to be silent and to know when to speak. Holy God, would you make us a holy people? You called us your children. Would you continue that work in us? And Holy God, would you captivate us with a beautiful portrait of who you are? How beautiful, how awesome, how great, how merciful, how loving, how wonderful you are, Holy God. That would shatter our world and change our values. And Lord, I pray for each one hearing that is not your child, that you would remind them that there is a God. He is real and he is holy and he is just and he is awesome. and his judgment is true and sure, and his love and his mercy are wonderful, and there is forgiveness found only in him, and eternal life found only in him. Jesus, you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, and your will be done. And we ask that for our lives, for our church, in this day and in this week. Amen.
Please stand.
Today's benediction comes from Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. As you go today, be focused and have undivided attention on the Lord, for the time is short. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. You are dismissed. There's coffee crossing happening in the fellowship hall.